And we have Sacred Hearts in our homes. We have a co-cathedral of the Sacred Heart here. You've got a statue of the Sacred Heart there. And a lot of times the message of the Sacred Heart is lost. And people will just say, oh, it represents how much God loves us. And that's true. But the core message of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque wasn't just about how much God loves us. It was really a Eucharistic message. Mm. So he showed her, St. Margaret Mary, in the late 1600s, he showed her his heart, and he did say, this is a sign of my love for men. It's on fire, it's consumed, and it's crowned with thorns. But why is it crowned with thorns is the question. So the heart of Jesus represents the Most Holy Eucharist. When a man says, I give you my heart, that's a sign saying, I give you everything. I give you my all. I give you the very core heart of who I am. And so he was saying, my heart is wounded. I am suffering now in the Eucharist more than I even suffered during my passion. Mm. And she was shocked at this, because how could in the Eucharist you be suffering? Remember, this is pre-Vatican II. So some people will say it's the fault of Vatican II. Not necessarily, because Jesus was complaining to St. Margaret Mary that it wasn't just the laity that was causing him this suffering, but even the clergy. Mm-hmm. And so he was saying that it's indifference. He loves men so much, but it's the indifference of Catholics, it's the indifference of clergy, it's the indifference of everybody, and sacrilege as well that was taking place that was causing his heart to be so wounded. I want to make one final point about the Sacred Heart. I'm holding up an image of the Sacred Heart, and there's actually a white circle around it to represent that it's Jesus in the Eucharist that's being wounded. Mm. But I would encourage everybody, if you have an image of the Sacred Heart, just think of it for half a second and imagine that for the time going forward from this point on, you seeing that image of the Sacred Heart, see that as an invitation of Jesus Christ to love him more in the Most Holy Eucharist. Mm. Now, I do think that the faith in the late 1600s was significantly higher than the amount of faith that we have today. So Jesus was complaining, but the numbers were probably extraordinarily lower than the amount of lack of faith that we have going on today. And I think that most Catholics want to love God as much as possible. And so many people are just blind to this. And there's a very important Latin axiom, and that's lex orandi, lex credendi. Our habits, we want to be faithful, but our habits sometimes can get in the way of that. So what I would like to do in a moment is take a look at some of the habits that we have that, whether we realize it or not, are impacting our faith. Because we're a mixture of a body and a soul united, we are one. What we do with our bodies impacts what we believe. And sometimes, I know many Catholics, when you question their actions or how they're expressing their love for God, they get very offended. And they say, I've been doing this for the past 30 years. A nun taught me, or my catechist taught me. Very good. Question everything. Is what I'm doing the right thing? Is what I'm doing the best way to love God? Is what I'm doing reflecting my theology? So lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is the law of faith. How you pray impacts what you believe. Mm. If you pray like Jesus is really present, that will impact what you believe, that you will start to believe that Jesus is really present, and then that will result in lex vivendi, how I live. So we don't see Eucharistic miracles like the saints had and all these mystical experiences, not just because God is withholding his hand. God loves us. God wants us to be nourished in the Most Holy Eucharist. But what's happening is that we're not praying enough like it. Our habits impact our belief. Before we get into what specific habits, so that you'll know why I'm suggesting these habits, we need to just briefly make a quick rundown of what we actually believe. And I would encourage everybody listening, if any of the habits I'm giving to you seem challenging, I would recommend that you Google during your lunch break or whenever you have a free moment, Google Council of Trent Canons on the Most Holy Eucharist. Why am I suggesting that? Because at the Council of Trent, the church in its clearest form put forth exactly in the most precise language what is it that we believe the Most Holy Eucharist is. And what you're going to find out is that it's not a what, it's a person. And now, I'm not going to go through each of the canons of the Council of Trent and read them, because that does not make for good radio, especially because they're written in such precise language.
Yeah.
But I want to bring up to you the first three canons, just briefly give you a quick summary of what they say. Canon number one, and these are things that Catholics must believe, or you're not a Catholic. Each of the canons ends with, anybody who does not believe this, let him be anathema, which is basically let him be damned with all the angels and all the demons of hell. So that's how important this information is.
Wow.
And any priest, any deacon, any catechist who does not teach this properly, if they're doing it knowingly and willingly, is outside of the Catholic Church.
That's crazy to think of.
But I think most people are teaching this, they're subverting the faith unknowingly.
Right.
So it's important to check these out. So canon number one says, that, and I'm giving you the summary, that Jesus is really, he's truly, and he's substantially. I've heard catechists just say, Jesus is sacramentally present. And it's true, but that doesn't get to the heart of the language. Is Gabriel in this studio? He's really here. Mm-hmm. Oh, is he on Zoom? No, he's truly here. Oh, is he on the internet? No, he's substantially here. He's right here. Oh, yeah. He's kind of here. I'm here in my body and in my blood and in my soul and my humanity, but Christ's divinity. And so the canon says, subsequently, it's the whole Christ. The second canon talks about transubstantiation. It's not a change in form. It's a change in the substance. So we have to be careful of what we say, especially to our children. Oh, did you receive the bread? Did you receive the wine? How come Father didn't offer us the wine? There's no more wine present.
Right. Yeah.
There's no more bread present. Don't use that language after the consecration. Say the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. Even better, say Jesus. Did you receive Jesus today at Mass? So that language is very important. And thirdly, this is the one that I actually am going to read. It's one sentence long, and it's the one that the devil is attacking us the most. And I believe it's at the core, the heart, of what we are failing with in the church today. And I think you're going to agree. This one, I'm going to read it just once, so pay close attention, ears up. If anyone denies that in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist, the whole Christ is contained, we got that part, we know that part. This is the part where Catholics are lost. Under each species, that means under what looks to my eyes as bread, the whole Christ is there. Under every part of each species, when separated, the whole Christ is present. If you don't believe that, let him be anathema. So let me quickly translate. That means if I have just what looks to my human eyes as one crumb of bread, I have the whole Christ present.
Yeah.
It's a person. If I have just what looks like one little drop of the precious blood, the whole Christ is present. So how has this impacted us recently in modern times? When the priest comes to me and he's giving under communion under both species, which is a very new thing, it's only happened in the past 40 to 50 years, he tells me the body of Christ, and then I go to the Eucharistic minister who's distributing the precious blood, and he says the blood of Christ. Now I'm thinking, if I have no good catechesis, I'm thinking, this is flesh, this is liquid blood. I have two things here that are very holy, when the reality is I have a person here and I have a person here.
Right.
And then, so that's one issue that we need to get through our minds. Also, the common practice of communion in the hand. I was taught communion in the hand growing up. Most catechists teach it because they think tongues are dirty and yucky or whatever. I don't know why they do it. But when we receive in the hand, there are sacred particles who the church teaches us are really Christ who's present. And so if I'm not taught reverence for the sacred species and I'm receiving our Lord in a common manner, then that's going to impact my faith. So all of the habits that I want, and there's more canons that go on to say that these particles should be reverenced, that we should be giving even a particle, latria, which is a worship due to God. So the habits that we have impact our belief.
Yeah,
you need to be careful here. I've heard somebody give the analogy, if you had a handful of diamonds, would you just let them fall to the ground? Of course not. You'd go and pick them up.
Yeah.
Well, in the Most Holy Eucharist, we have something far more powerful than diamonds, far more precious than gold. Mm-hmm. We have the God of the universe. And a couple of habits. So you mentioned the paten, the communion paten and the ciborium.
Yeah.
So believe it or not, there's a document put out by the church recently. I say recently because the church moves slowly, but in the early 2000s called Redemptionis Sacramentum. And it says that the paten that the priest, that the altar boy holds underneath the chin of the communicant should be retained and should be used.
Mm.
This is a Novus Ordo, a new mass type of thing that is not being done, I would say, in 99% of parishes. So if you were asked your priest.
So we're not talking rad trad stuff.
I'm not talking rad trad stuff. This is something that the church continues to request from its members, and it's just not being done. And you have to ask, why not?
Yeah.
I don't know. Please get them. They're only $35,
$45. Right.
And they go a long way to speak the language of the importance of the Most Holy Eucharist.
Yeah, yeah. The habits, they say a lot about what we believe.
Yes. So anything that we do that is common to ordinary bread, we should not do in the Most Holy Eucharist. So for example, I would encourage people to, if you have only received in the hand, one, if you're going to continue receiving in your hand, check to make sure that there are no sacred particles left. And if there are, lick your finger or lick your hand to make sure that they're taken up. But even more so, I would encourage you to try the time-honored and universal norm of the church, which is to receive Holy Communion on the tongue. That does two things. One, it takes the burden of checking your hands off of you. And two, it says with the language of the body, this is not ordinary bread. Next, if you have the ability to kneel, I would encourage you to try kneeling down. Of course, this is the time-honored custom that's been done for centuries and centuries and centuries. And again, with the language of the body, it says, this is not ordinary bread that I am receiving. It says that to yourself. It says that to the sacred minister. It says that to every single person who walks through that door. In addition to that, I would encourage you to arrive to Mass early, 10 minutes early, to mentally prepare yourself to receive the God of the universe. When we walk into church late, our mind is on the 500 things that we have going on outside of the church doors. Make that extra effort to pray to the tabernacle, to pray to our Lord hidden in the tabernacle. Mm. I would encourage you also to make at least one visit to the Blessed Sacrament a week, a holy hour, so that our Lord can, because we forget, and there's reasons why we don't make visits to the Blessed Sacrament. We forget that the God of the universe, who's all-powerful, who created me for himself, who has the ability to change, you know, water into wine, to work miracles, to rise the dead, is sitting in the tabernacle, and his heart is burning on fire out of love for me. And I have a God who's all-powerful, and I have a God who's all-loving, who's waiting to bestow his graces upon me, and I don't even visit him. I like to think of our Lord as a jealous lover, but not in a vice type of way, where he thinks about us all day long. He longs for us all day long. He just wants to be with us. He wants to be united with us so deeply that he was willing to be beaten and scourged and even suffer now more in the Eucharist, just so that we could be with him. We should make an effort, at least briefly, to visit him. The great Saint John Bosco, the patron saint of the youth, would say, simply making frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament has the power to turn ordinary men into saints. He would say, do you want many graces? Do you want many miracles? Visit Jesus often. If you don't want many miracles, you don't want many graces, don't visit Jesus very often.
Some great stuff right there. Get to Mass early. I think it's one of the easiest things we could be doing, right? Going to maybe a Mass once a week or just a holy hour once a week.
Make it a goal.
Make it a goal. All right. Praise be to God. Gabriel Castillo, Gabby After Hours and TrueFaith.tv. God love you. Thanks for hanging out with us today.